Thanks, Ellyanne, and thanks, Pauline. Lovely to be with you this morning, and let me extend my welcome to that of Greg's. It's lovely to be with you, to see you, especially if you're new or visiting with us today. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, so if you'd like to turn there, that'd be great, and then we'll be moving to some other parts in the Bible as we move through as well. But let's pray as we come to consider God's word together now. Heavenly Father, as limited mortal creatures, how we need a word from you, the one who is unlimited and immortal. Even more so as sinful people, how we desperately need a revelation that is from outside of us and above us to lead and guide and direct us. And so we thank you now for your word, and we ask that you would speak clearly so that we might hear your voice and respond with repentance and faith and obedience. Amen. Last year, Dutch-based beer company Heineken released results from research that they conducted into the work-life patterns of Australians. According to the research, 36% of Aussies find it hard to log off at the end of a standard work day. 86% have had to cancel or delay personal plans due to working late. And almost a third say that they have to do that often. In light of the results, Heineken decided to take action. November 23 last year was made Go Home on Time Day. And on that day, they also provided a masterclass helping people to develop better work-life habits. This was part of a wider campaign, which included such things as The Closer, a high-tech bottle opener that immediately shuts down all work applications when a bottle of Heineken is opened. I think they might have been having a little bit of fun with that one. A Spotify playlist designed to encourage listeners to log off on time. I'm not sure if it was full of good or bad songs. And a projection stunt in the city centre that put a spotlight on Sydneysiders who were working late and then featured them in ads that encouraged people not to work late. Not really sure how they got permission for that one. As the head of global branding put it, as a brand that is built around the celebration of real moments of human connection, we strongly believe that life is about making time for friends over a beer and not for late nights in the office alone. Through this campaign, we are challenging the culture of overworking that continues to get in the way of moments that matter. By projecting our ad onto a building where people were working late into the evening, we hope to encourage people to reprioritise the life in work-life balance. Now, while we might not agree with all their thinking and the ways they went about it, I think they've probably put their finger on something, haven't they? Most people probably feel like they're working too much, and they probably are, but they're not sure how to change that. Even though their relationships, family, friends are suffering, their health might be taking a hit as well. Mobile phones now mean that we can be connected whenever and wherever we might be. Laptops have meant that you don't have to be at work to work. You can take work home with you, and many people do, blurring the lines between work and home. And during and still after the COVID lockdowns, many people still continue to work from home, at least for part of their weeks, further blurring these lines of work and home, so that the geographic distance that might have previously provided a level of distinction and separation is now gone. Shops are open every day of the week, meaning that there's a flattening of the week so that each day is pretty much the same as the previous one and pretty much the same as the next one as well. How different is it when we come to the seventh day of the creation story? Because if day six was similar and yet different from the previous days as God created humans, here is a day that is very different to all the others. Have a look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, as we notice some of these things together. Firstly, there is no corresponding or matching day for this seventh day. We've become so used to this pattern that we've seen so far of forming and then filling. Days 1 to 3, God forms the world. And then corresponding to each of those days, God fills that world in days 4 to 6. But the seventh day, it stands alone. That repeated line, and God said, that we've become so used to hearing and seeing over and over again, it's not here. It's nowhere to be seen because God's creative word is no longer needed. The heavens and earth were completed, as verse 1 tells us. Verse 2, God had finished the work he had been doing. Also notice that this is the only day that is blessed and made holy, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. God's blessing so far has meant fruitfulness. Think of the sea creatures and the birds on day 5, and humanity, male and female, on day 6. Here is a day that's made spiritually fruitful. And this day is the first thing that's hallowed, made holy in the Bible. That is set apart by God and for God. Unlike all the others, this is an unending day. We've grown so accustomed to the repeated pattern, haven't we? And there was evening and there was morning, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day. But here that line is missing. There's nothing to signal the end of this day. It opens up like a vast vista and simply stretches out on and on and on and on. Even the way that these verses have been written show how different this day is. I've included this on the PowerPoint so that you can see it for yourselves. I didn't work this out, I got it from somebody else. This is how the verses read in English, but reflecting the original Hebrew word order, so it sounds a little strange to us. Here it goes. So God finished by the seventh day his work which he did, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he did, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. What you can't see is that each line is made up of seven Hebrew words. Three lots of seven. What you can see is that right in the centre, in the midpoint of each line, is the phrase, the seventh day. And whereas the other days were only mentioned once, the fact that this is the seventh day gets mentioned three times. So what's going on here? What is the author doing with all of these distinctives and differences? What's being communicated to us? One of the main things that's getting impressed upon us is that here in the seventh day, we have the goal of creation. The point to which it's all been moving towards. That while humanity might be the pinnacle of creation, as we saw last time on day 6, that while his creation and creative works on each of the earlier days have been awesome and breathtaking, that here actually is where we have the goal of creation, what it's all been moving towards. What is that goal? Rest. God rests. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, it's here that we need to understand what's meant by rest, because I think the image that might come to mind is of Grandpa having a bit of a doze, a bit of a snooze after lunch. But God's not tired or worn out as though all this work of creation that he's been doing has depleted his energy or his power in some way. God's power is unlimited. Infinite. Psalm 121 says, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And as Jesus says in John 5, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. You see, what is meant by rest is to cease from, to desist from, to pause, to stop doing something you were doing before. God has been working away at creation, and now the work is finished, it's completed, and he rests, he ceases from the work he had been doing. He delights in and he enjoys all that he has done. And so part of what it means for God to be God is that he rests. And given that we as humans have been made in his image, we're to rest too. You see, if I was to say to you, there's more to life than work, I think all of us would be nodding our heads and in agreement. But does our thinking and our believing and our living really reflect that? Whether it's paid work in an office, or the work of a stay-at-home mum or dad, or people juggling both, or the student who's studying at school or uni, or the retiree or unemployed person who doesn't have the regular rhythms that they once had. What is the more to life that you could show as evidence that you agree with the statement there's more to life than work? Part of our problem, I think, and this comes back to our last talk, if you were with us, on the image of God, is that we invest so much of our worth, so much of our value in our work, don't we? You see, what's the second question that we usually ask people after we say, what's your name? What do you do? We're so afraid that there might not be any worth or any value left if we don't align our value inseparably with our work, what we do. But before there's any productivity, any functionality, there is worth and value in dignity simply in being human. Because each of us is made in the image of God. That's the context for God's Sabbath commands in the Old Testament. In fact, the word for Sabbath comes from the word for rest that's used here in Genesis 2. See, the Sabbath, it's a gift from God, from the God who rests, for the good of his people. So rest gets instituted, we might say. So Exodus 20, the fourth commandment, and this will come up on the screen for you as well. Exodus 20 from verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the stranger within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You see, the pattern, the design that we see in the creation story, it gets knitted into the very fabric of Israelite society and culture, their way of life. God rested. He ceased from his work. So they too are to rest, to cease from their work as well, for their good and for the good of one another. To enjoy and delight in creation and the works of their hands. Moses later repeats the Ten Commandments as he preaches to the Israelites just before they're about to enter the promised land. And when he does that, we see that the Sabbath day also comes to represent a day to remember and celebrate their salvation. To enjoy and delight in their rescue. So again, up on the screen, we'll have this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the stranger within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember, now note the difference here. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You see, the Israelites were not to be like their Egyptian overlords had been, harsh and cruel and unfair. They'd been rescued, they'd been redeemed by a good God who had used his authority for good, for salvation, for rescue. And so their resting, their ceasing, enabled those around them, those they lived with, those who worked for them, to rest as well. It was an opportunity to reflect the character of their God, the God who was their creator and their redeemer, their rescuer. You see, taking a day off, ceasing from work, it was a symbol that pointed to a deeper truth. That God is God and I am not. And he can provide perfectly well without me. It was a little taste of something greater. The eternal, everlasting rest that was still to come. Available through the creating, redeeming God. As God's new covenant people, I would contend that we're not under the Sabbath laws of Exodus and Deuteronomy in the same way that the Israelites were. The fourth commandment, the one about the Sabbath, is the only one that doesn't get repeated in the New Testament. And Romans 14 seems to indicate that there'll be some flexibility here amongst Christians, where some will consider one day to be more sacred than the others, while other Christians will consider each day alike. But I will say this, however we go about it, we ignore rest at our peril, don't we? We ignore rest at our peril. If God is a God of rest, Genesis 2, and we as humans have been made in his image, Genesis 1, and if this whole creation account has been heading towards this seventh day, a day of rest as its goal, then the principle, the pattern at the very least is laid down for us, isn't it? And for our good. God has woven it into the way he has made us and the way he has set up his world. Rest. But although it was instituted as a good gift, as we read on in the Bible, the rest that the Sabbath pointed to was a foreshadowing of, it was lost. The promised land that was to represent rest for God's people, it didn't deliver in the end because of their sin and their rebellion. Before they even got there, in fact. So we get Psalm 95, which Greg read out for us earlier. And this will come up on the screen as well. In Psalm 95, the psalmist reflects on the behaviour of God's people after they've been rescued from Egypt and were on their way to the promised land. So Psalm 95 from verse 7 says, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray and have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." You see, here is rest lost because of sin and rebellion. Meribah means quarrelling and Massah means testing. The Israelites quarrelled and tested with God and God's representative Moses. And through their sin and rebellion, their quarrelling and their testing, the rest that was meant to be theirs was lost. It's tragic. how then does it get restored? How does rest come to be experienced if through sin and rebellion it's been lost? Well, come with me to a fascinating part of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Because what the author does here in Hebrews 3 and 4 is that he picks up on both Genesis 2 and Psalm 95, and he applies it to people like us. People who are living on this side of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension, and who are waiting for his return. Hebrews 3 from verse 7 quotes the part of Psalm 95 that we just read, so I won't read it again, but let me pick up from verse 12, and this will come up on the screen too. It's a longer passage, but stick with it. Hebrews 3 from verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God had said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Long passage, I realise, but can you see and hear what's being communicated? The rest that was promised wasn't entered into. Why? Chapter 3, verse 19, because of their unbelief. End of chapter 4, verse 6, they didn't go in because of their disobedience. But according to the writer of Hebrews, the promise of rest still stands. 4, verse 1. It still remains. Chapter 4, verse 6. 4, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Because God's rest, it began, it existed well before the entry of his people into the promised land. It was there in Genesis 1 and 2. that's why the author of Hebrews quotes Genesis chapter 2, is to show that that rest is eternally there and available, unending day, remember. It remains. So the question then is, well, how do we get some of that? How do we enter? How do we access that rest? Verse 3 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Chapter 4, verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. What is it that we're believing so that we might enter that rest? Well, it's the gospel message, isn't it? That's what the author of Hebrews says repeatedly all the way through that chapter 4. We're combining the gospel message with faith so that we might be saved and enter that rest, unlike those who had gone before through unbelief and disobedience did not enter the rest. We're to hear and respond to Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11 that Steve brought to the kids, and it's up on the screen again. This is the call of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the context of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, weighing people down with unreasonable rules and laws and expectations, do this, don't do that, it's by what you do that you can be right with God and stay right with God, Jesus instead calls on us to come to him, to cease from our working for salvation and accept his work, to stop our grasping and grabbing and to receive. He lives the perfect life on our behalf. He goes to the cross to pay the debt that hangs over us. That's why his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because we're saved from never knowing if we've done enough. Which is what works-based salvation ends up doing to us, doesn't it? You never know if you've done enough, if you've performed enough, if you've worked hard enough. How can you? Jesus rescues us from that. He says it's not about that. It's not about you, it's about me. Come to me, he says. And as we come to him in faith, as we respond to the gospel message by turning away from working for ourselves and rather trusting in his work, we enter that rest, that ultimate rest. See, here is the goal of creation, experienced and enjoyed by his people now, and enjoyed and experienced in its fullness in the new creation, heaven to come. The God who rested on the seventh day from all the work he had been doing. The God who blessed the seventh day and made it holy, this special, unusual, unending seventh day of creation. He invites us to come to him and to rest in him, and so to enter that rest. Will you do that? I pray you will. As Augustine, an early Christian leader, put it, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. Let's pray. Our Creator God and our Redeemer God, we thank you for the rest that you have in yourself and the rest that you extend to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we be people who live out this pattern of rest that we see in creation, how we need to do that for our own sake and for the sake of those around us. We thank you also for the rest from working for our salvation that you offer us through Jesus. May we be people who hear and respond to his gracious invitation, come to me. And in our weariness and burden, may we find rest in him, in his yoke that is easy and his burden that is light. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to join in song again.